Now here in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica and encouraging them because they have been such a great example to the other churches. And one of the reasons for that is that God had been working in their lives, believe it or not, through afflictions and trials, and had really, really refined them. And so we can learn a lot from this passage here in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. The Bible says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all your affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So I'm going to take my title from verse 10, "Perfect that which is lacking." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would teach us this morning and grow us, refine us, whatever the need might be. We know that you know what those needs are, Lord, and may we just open our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to apply the powerful word of God to our spiritual walk and change us, Lord. And we want to honor you with this service. And we are grateful for your salvation through Calvary. And we pray, Lord, that we would leave changed. And Lord, we would be rejoicing in who you are and what you've done. So thank you. Meet with us. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as you can see in this passage, could somebody get the middle light switch for us, please? These old eyes need a bit more light to see my notes. You'll get there, Steve. Amen. Now I can see. Paul's desire was that these Christians grow. And that's God's desire for all Christians. You know, when John was writing to Christians, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Paul wanted to see the people that were saved and these churches that were established. He wanted to see the Christians constantly growing and developing in their faith. And God wants the same for us. And Paul has pointed out two main areas in our Christian lives, our faith and our charity, that he wants us to grow. And God is going to bring what he needs to bring into our lives to make that a reality. Now, if you notice at the end of verse 2, he says, "to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." And then he says in verse 5, "For when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith." So Paul is saying, I wanted to know your faith was growing, your faith was developing. But I want you to notice the words that he uses when he talks about God growing their faith. Verse 3, "that no man should be moved by these afflictions." In verse 4, "Verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation." And then in verse 5 at the end, he says, "lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." So God wants to develop our faith as well. But he's often going to use suffering to do it. As he told them there in verse 10, to perfect that which is lacking. We all have areas in our Christian lives that are lacking. We would all admit that to be true because none of us are exactly like Jesus yet. We're still sinners. We still make mistakes. But God wants to be constantly perfecting those areas in which we're lacking. And He often is going to use afflictions and tribulations and temptations, as we read here, to accomplish that in our lives. And it's important that we have this perspective, because the afflictions are going to come. Psalm 34:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." They're going to come. And you're probably in some right now. But we need to have the right perspective and understand God is using that in our lives. God allowed that in our lives. We're learning that in Job, that God allowed the suffering in his life. And God will allow the suffering in our lives. So rather than praying, "Lord, I pray that you will help me to get out of this problem," maybe we should pray, "Lord, what am I to be getting out of this problem? What am I to be learning? How are you trying to develop me? What are you trying to teach me?" Rather than take it away. And then God will take it away in His timing. But God perfects us through suffering. And it's important that we understand this. The choice really is ours. You know, Satan wants to use suffering to tear us down. God wants to use suffering to build us up. It's all about our perspective. So I'd like to look at some scriptures and see, sure enough, the Bible's consistent from front to back that God uses suffering to develop our faith. So let's go to Job 23:10 to start with. Most of you know this verse by heart because we sing it all the time. So notice what Job says. "He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me," let's say it together, "I shall come forth as gold." So what's God going to use to make us more like gold? Trials. And this was spoken by a man who was going through some of the worst trials ever. And he says, "When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold." David had learned these truths as well. He just says, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." In Psalm 119 and verse 67, it says, "Good for me that I've been afflicted." How often do we say that? When the afflictions come, how often do we say, "This is good for me"? That's not our usual response, is it? It's usually, "Uh-oh," or "Woe is me," instead of "This is good for me." But that's scriptural. And then some New Testament. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and just quickly look at a couple of scriptures that show us that God perfects us, perfects our faith through suffering. And this is a scriptural truth all through the Bible. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, the Bible says, "For which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Look at verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." It worketh for us. So afflictions actually work for us. How's that possible? Because that's our wonderful Heavenly Father. Because He's developing us. He's perfecting us. And He's going to use trials to do it. Let's go to Hebrews 2, verse 10. And look at another one. Now this is actually talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in His humanity. Remember, Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. It's a fascinating truth, really. Hebrews 2:10, it says, "For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through," what? "Sufferings." That in His humanity, God used suffering to perfect the humanity of Jesus Christ. Even though He was God, and as God, He's already holy and perfect and righteous. So this isn't talking about making Him more righteous, but it is talking about in His humanity, Christ learned what we go through. And we also are perfected through sufferings, as Paul told the Thessalonians. Let's go to another one, James chapter 1, verse 2. Notice the Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy Is that how we usually respond? Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. So there it is. Count it all joy, because the trial of your faith worketh patience. And then we'll look at one more, 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. The God of all grace, who hath called you into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Can we say that next phrase together? After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. After that you've suffered a while. God had to throw that little phrase in there, huh? You know, most Christians would rather just read it. The God of all grace, who have called you into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, make you perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you. He had to go and put that little phrase in there. After that, you've suffered a while. And Paul's explaining, because the church at Thessalonica went through a lot of persecution and a lot of sufferings. And he even used those words. He said there in verse 3 of our passage, afflictions. He used in verse 4, tribulation. He used in verse 5, tempter, talking about the devil. He said, you guys have gone through the fire. Why? Verse 10, to perfect that which is lacking. He kept talking about wanting to know more about their faith. He said in verse 5, I sent to know your faith. I sent Timotheus to find out if any of you are falling away in the midst of the trials or if your faith is growing. Because let's face it, sometimes Christians do fall away in intense trials because they get angry at God. They don't understand that God is in control and they walk away. When that happens, of course, the devil wins. So the first thing that we see in this chapter is God perfects our faith through suffering. And that is a fact of Scripture. The second thing that we see in verse 6 is this word charity. It says, now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. Those are the two things that Paul was focusing on. It says your faith and your charity. God is using these sufferings, these afflictions, these trials to build and perfect your faith. But he said, I also wanted to know about your charity. I wanted to know if your love was growing. Did you notice down in verse 11, the Lord make you to increase and abound in what? Love. One toward another. God perfects our love through people. Look at the end of verse 12. Toward all men. It's a lot easier to love our brothers and sisters in Christ than it is to love our workmates, isn't it? But that says toward all men. And don't you think that God wants to love that workmate through you? Because that's how he shows his love, is through his people. He displayed his love and manifested his love at Calvary, but he shows them earthly love through others. God doesn't come down and empathize or encourage or hug people physically, but he does it through us. We are his instruments. The fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love. So Paul said, I want to see that you are not only being perfected in your faith, I want to see that you are being perfected in your love, in your charity. I want to see that your love is growing, and that can happen through loving all men. So what does that mean? Well, if you go to 1 John 4, God explains it another way, but he is always perfecting us. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect on this earth, but what it means is we are getting more and more like Jesus. We're being conformed to the image of his Son. He is perfecting us all the time. And that's when verses like Romans 8:28 make sense, right? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. But anyway, 1 John 4:12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is what? Perfected in us. So Paul is saying to the church at Thessalonica, I want God to perfect your faith, and I want God to perfect your charity or your love. How does He perfect our faith? We already read it. Through trials. How does He perfect our love? Through people. So that person that you have a hard time loving, rather than saying, Lord, take this person out of my life, maybe we should be saying, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this person? Because God brought that person into your life for a purpose. Because He wants to perfect your love. And what better way to do it than to teach you to love people that are hard for you to love? It's easy to love our family. It's easy to love our best friends. It's tough to love some people, and God wants us to learn that He loved us, though we were yet sinners. Think about that. Were we worthy of His love? No. So we can sit all day and say, well, that person's not worthy of my love. No, they're not. Nobody is. But they're certainly worthy of God's love, and God wants them saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loved them when Jesus hung on the cross for their sins, and He wants them to be saved. And He wants them to hear about it, and He wants them to be loved through us. So He's going to perfect our love by bringing people into our lives that are hard to love. Let's look at an example in Luke chapter 14 that Jesus told a parable about having dinner. So I'm sure nobody in this room's ever had anybody over for dinner. But if you ever have, I want you to think about what Jesus said about it. And maybe we can all think about doing a little bit of a reset. And rather than always have our best friends for dinner or lunch or whatever, maybe we could branch out a little bit and have others over that we don't know, or maybe they need our help or encouragement. Notice Luke 14:12. Did I say 12? Sorry. Luke 14:12. Then said He also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors. He had to throw that one in there, didn't he? Lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Well, I had you for dinner last week, so you can have me for dinner next week. That's how it works sometimes, isn't it? But Jesus is saying, sometimes just stop and have someone over for dinner that you know they're not going to pay you back. But God notices, and God says He'll take care of it in the end. So that it's not just about, you know, give and take. It's about just giving. Just loving. How Jesus loved us. And if we only ever love our friends, if we only ever love our family, and we never show love to those who need us, we're not fulfilling what God called us to do, which is to love this world. And sometimes, Jesus here is bringing it down to the practical level, isn't he? He's not just being general about it. He's actually talking about something that we can all relate to, and that's who we have over for dinner. And that's just one example. But to learn to reach out with God's love, which is in us, and we don't necessarily have the capability to do this on our own strength, but we do have the Holy Spirit living in us. And it's His fruit that can flow through us if we'll surrender to Him and love the unlovely, so that God can perfect His love in us. And that is really what Paul was after for the Thessalonians and what God is after for us. That He perfect that which is lacking, as we read in verse 10. Perfect that which is lacking. In 1 John, if you want to go one more verse, 1 John 3:14. Again, that 1 John 3 and 4 are probably two of the most filled love chapters in the Bible. But in 1 John 3:14, again, John brings it down to reality in our daily lives. He says, "We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." He's saying one of the ways that we know we're saved is the love that God gives us in our hearts for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, not just our best friends. And, you know, there might be that Christian at work who you don't necessarily agree on everything with, but you're still going to spend forever in heaven with that person if they're born again. Think about that. You can sort out the doctrinal stuff after we see Jesus. Eh? We won't even try to sort it out because we're going to find out we were wrong. But we're going to spend forever with those people in heaven. So we should probably get along with them down here as best we can. Now, I'm not talking about compromising truth, but I'm talking about love. Learning to love those that we find it hard to love. God says He wanted them in verse 12 to abound in love. Abound. Toward who? The end of verse 12, all men. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. I want you to abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men. So that, as we saw in verse 10, you might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. What's lacking in our faith? I wouldn't have a clue what's lacking in your faith, but you know what? God knows. And God knows what He needs to bring into your life to work in those areas. He knows what afflictions are needed to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And He knows what people are needed He's going to bring into your life to perfect your love. He's got it all worked out. We just need to let Him do it and go along for the ride rather than resist and fight it. We need to allow it to be true. And look at the last verse of our chapter this morning. We'll finish there, verse 13. To the end. So what is the end? What is the ultimate goal here? What is God trying to accomplish by perfecting our faith, by perfecting our love? What is He trying to accomplish? To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before the Lord, or before God. He is trying to work in our lives to make us more like Jesus. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's His ultimate goal. That we might be unblameable in holiness. That can only happen as we just keep getting perfected. And perfection, not in the sense of the world puts it, but being perfected, God's already showed us how He does it. I mean, how does He talk about the Word being perfected? He says every word of God is pure. And He goes on to say, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. He says the Word of God is perfect, just like when somebody just keeps running the silver through the fire and taking out more and more and more impurities. That's exactly what God does in our lives. So you say, "Oh, I've already been through the fire. God's done." No. There's more ahead. And then there's more after that. Because God wants to perfect us. He wants to perfect our faith. He wants to perfect our love. So it doesn't end until we leave this earth. In the meantime, our perspective needs to be, God is working on me. It may not always be pleasant from a worldly point of view. There may be suffering and fire involved, but God knows exactly what He's doing. He has a plan for me, and I'm going to accept it. I'm going to allow God to perfect that which is lacking.